As Christians in America, we should be speaking out against injustices. Our nation has been allowed to get this bad as a result of our neglect to stand against evil. In the Bible, we often see God raise up a prophet to declare the evil in which God's nation had become involved in and the looming consequences to follow if they refused to change. The goal was always to save the people from the judgment upon their sin. We became God's nation at our conception, and are about to be judged big time for our evil. It is imperative that we begin to open our mouths and let God's words come out. It's time to speak for God. So, let's begin to understand how God used his spokesman in the past, to learn how he wants to use us today. The prophets speak. What is a prophet? How do prophets know what to say? Why do their words come true? Prophets of old and many others declared the future. What they spoke came to pass. The Bible is a journal of men and women who spoke prophetic words to their generations that we have seen fulfilled. Many of these prophecies have yet to occur, which should open our eyes to the future. If all previous words came to pass, so will these. What is prophesy? For prophesy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. According to this scripture, it takes two things for God to speak prophetically: a holy man of God and the Holy Spirit moving him to speak. A holy man or woman speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy is God's Spirit speaking through a person. God searches for holy vessels or develops people into holy vessels and then moves them to speak. God desires to speak prophetically to humankind. He doesn't want to thunder his voice from heaven. God has chosen to speak to his people through his people. Let's consider these two prophets, holy men. Elijah. Elijah was in Israel during the reign of Ahab, an evil king who caused many in Israel to serve an apostate religion and turn their backs on God. Elijah was moved by God because of the evil he saw. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" And he, Elijah, answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." 1 Kings 21:20. Elijah said it would not rain for 3 years, and it didn't. All Israel saw what the evil king and queen were doing, but only Elijah was moved to speak because he was close to God and he viewed it as injustice and evil before the Lord. Elijah spoke judgment on two of the most viscous and feared characters in the Bible because he knew how God felt about it and was compelled to speak. At one point, Elijah began running for his life when Jezebel declared that he must die. But in the end, Elijah trusted God, and eventually, the prophecy of the queen's death was fulfilled. Elijah was called to speak for God, and he did despite the risk. He saw the injustices and was compelled to open his mouth and let God out. Nathan. Nathan was the prophet during the time King David had Uriah killed. King David was intimate with Uriah's wife and she became pregnant. King David ended up commanding Joab to kill Uriah in battle. And it came to pass in the morning, that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." 2 Samuel 11:14-15. Can we imagine what it was like for this mighty man of God, Uriah the Hittite? In the fiercest part of the battle and facing the most valiant and powerful enemies of God, Uriah was left alone. One moment, Uriah was in front leading Israel to another great conquest. The next moment, Israel pulled back and suddenly Uriah was surrounded by hundreds of powerful and bloodthirsty enemies. I can envision him battling as many as possible until they finally subdue him while his brothers watch in horror. Everyone saw it, and everyone knew that David had done it. But only Nathan was moved by God to confront David, and he did. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan told King David the story of the rich man who had killed the poor man's only lamb to feed his visiting friend. King David was so furious that he declared that that man would die. Then in verse 7, we read, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." When the beloved King David did evil, he grieved God's heart, and Nathan knew it. Nathan declared judgment on David's family that absolutely came true. Nathan, Elijah, and many others throughout the scriptures became close to God and were obedient when they were moved to speak. They came to know God and spoke for him at times. God wants us to get close to him in our lives and be open to speaking or declaring his word as we see injustices and feel compelled by God. This is exactly how our great country came into existence. Some men in the Gloucester, Essex, and Hamilton area began publishing articles saying that taxation without representation was not right, that it was tyranny. They declared that they had rights given to them by God. The people saw the injustice that was going on and were moved to speak and write about it. These injustices later became the Declaration of Independence. They spoke or declared these things, and against impossible odds, The United States was born. Almost miraculously, this country was spoken into existence and declared to be something that it wasn't at the time, yet the founders fought to become what they knew God wanted. God wants to speak to us by faith. He wants us to speak for Him by faith. I know it seems a little out there to hear from God, but it's quite simple. We must be open to hearing from God through His word and example. We need to get close enough to Jesus, through obedience to His word, to hear what He would say if He were alive, which He is. What helps me is reading about every situation He was ever in His responses, reading what He said about what I'm going through. Maybe we could try to live our lives just a little bit more according to His principles and perhaps attempt to fast from some of the sins that can so easily beset us for a few days to draw Him closer to us. We need to know Jesus. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. We draw nigh to God when we present our bodies and lives for His service and when we obey His ordinances. We approach God in faith and godly fear. We draw nigh to Him in prayer with true hearts. We exercise faith and hope as we enter the veil of His presence, approach the mercy seat, and lay hold of our covenant with Him. God draws nigh to us by granting us His gracious presence, by applying the blessings of His grace, by helping us in times of need and distress, and by protecting us from our enemies. We are made in God's image. God spoke the world into existence. The spoken word has power. Take Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones for example in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was carried by the Spirit of the Lord to the middle of a valley full of very dry bones. When Ezekiel was asked if the bones could live, he couldn't even say yes. He said, "You know, Lord." Not much faith in that answer. He obviously had a lot of doubt, as would we. Then he is instructed to prophesy or speak to the bones and say, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and you shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 37:4-6. To Ezekiel's great surprise, after he spoke those words, there was a great noise and shaking, perhaps an earthquake. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, and the breath came into them, and they lived." Ezekiel 37:7-10. Ezekiel must have been blown away as we would be. God does things this way so we will know that it is Jehovah has done it. It's repeated in this chapter. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." V. 6. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." V. 13. "Then shall ye know that I the Lord have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord." V. 14. God wants us to stay close enough to Him so that the things that bother Him bother us for the same reasons. He wants us to open our mouths. God can do anything He wants to whenever He wants to, but He has chosen to speak through men and then create what they speak. He designed it that way so we could see His greatness and give Him glory for it. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." Amos 3:7. The Lord will do nothing until He reveals it to His prophets. That's just the way it is. We are called to view what's going on around us in life and to be moved by it, whether it's needs, injustices, or unseen promises of God. For example, consider this scripture. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father." John 14:12. Where are these greater things than what Jesus did? I don't see them by and large played out in society before us. In scripture, prophets are often called seers. They see things that others don't. Perhaps it's in the form of a dream, like the Apostle Peter had of eating unclean food, which was meant to enlighten Peter of God's desire to include the Gentiles in this new faith. Peter became a great seer through the book of Revelation. God wants to give us dreams and visions of what He wants to do. He wants us to draw close to Him to feel His heart for situations and people. He wants us to speak His word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit without fear. God wants to create something amazingly powerful and spiritual that invades time and humanity, maybe raising the dead or giving sight to the blind or hearing to the deaf. We are called as men of God to seek Him for what He would say to us and our generation. John the Baptist came on the scene declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John spoke of someone coming, and then Jesus appeared. This is the way God works. We need to speak and declare God's desire to our generation. At the risk of appearing very spiritual or a little out there, I would like to share a vision I had. During Christmas time in 1998, I was in downtown Boston driving back from my friend Bernie's lobster shop on the pier and saw a vision of tens of thousands of teenagers in the middle of the city with their hands raised praising God and praying. The vision lasted only a few seconds, but it was very clear. At first, I was shocked to still be driving and in the correct lane. It was so bizarre. I was so moved by what I had seen that I tried to rally churches in the area for over 6 months, but to no avail. In 2001, the call came to Boston. The leader of the movement spoke at two big churches in the area to rally support and finances. 2 days before the event, the leader spoke at a small church in Salem, Massachusetts, with fewer than 40 people in attendance. I had been attending that church for a year or so, and my very young teenage daughter was leading worship that day. The pastor asked me to cover that service for him because he was out of town. I welcomed the man of God, and telling from Pastor Lou's spirit that night, he was there to preach in which city, and boy did he. There was a most powerful and spiritual anointing on his message, the Burning Man. Demons were running for the hills. At the end of the service, he called me out and prophesied over me saying, "You are the Burning Man. The Spirit of God is burning in you." As he left the service, he asked me to bring my daughter onto the platform during the call rally to speak and pray. Pastor Lou noticed the exuberant and genuine Spirit of God in her as she led worship and prayed. On the day of the event, my daughter and I pressed through a crowd of 50,000, mostly teens. After helping her onto the stage, I moved back to the farthest point to oversee the entire venue. I was an MP in the military, so I naturally looked for trouble and attempted to defuse any situation before it escalated. As my daughter began to speak on the platform, the Holy Spirit seemed to come over her and she began praying radically for her generation. The entire crowd began clapping and praying. It got very loud and seemed to go on for half an hour or more. The leader's teenage son, who had given her the mic, and his friend were looking at each other with eyes wide open. She was stunning. As I watched all of this, it hit me, this was my exact vision 3 years earlier, all those teens on the Boston Common. Wow. I had had a prophetic vision that came true. I'm sharing that because it happened. We can't but speak of what we've seen. Acts 4:20. It's time to seriously get close to God and be open and hungry to hear from Him. It's time to speak boldly and lovingly for God in our lives. It's time. Elijah was a great prophet, but he often seemed bummed out or depressed. We need to be more like Elisha. As soon as Elijah was gone, Elisha smote the waters and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" God loves passionate faith declaring Him in our circumstances. We are prophets to our generation, that is our responsibility as men of God. Like John the Baptist, we should be declaring and heralding the Lord's return. We need to be like the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Those men declared that they had the right and the responsibility to fight against this injustice as we read here, but when a long time of abuses and usurpations desire to reduce them under absolute despotism, it's their right, it's their duty to throw off such government and provide new guards for their future security against absolute tyranny. It is our right, our responsibility, and our duty to declare God's desire to our generation. I can't read those words without thinking of the movie National Treasure in which Ben Gates decided to steal the Declaration of Independence to protect it. We need that kind of passion. Jesus is our national treasure. We do not have a nation without Him. In my opinion, we're one nation under God or one nation under fraud, one or the other. Then I said, "I will not make mention of God, nor speak any more in His name." But His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah was tempted to quit his work due to personal hardship and failure to succeed. The people were not edified but made worse. His desire was to stifle the word of God in his heart, which then became a burning fire that glowed inwardly and needed to be vented. It became impossible for him to smother it. Jeremiah was constantly harassed for speaking God's word, and he thought it was time to be silent, but he was wrong. It's time to open our mouths and let God kindle this burning fire. Just speak it and God will accomplish it. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah 1:9. Jeremiah had a vision of God's divine glory that conveyed God's words into his mouth to be ever ready in all occasions to speak for him. God put knowledge in his head and words in his mouth. God touched his mouth, which opened his lips. The Lord puts His words in our mouths so we can speak them, and He then accomplishes those words and receives the glory for it. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and kingdoms to root out, pull down, build and plant." Jeremiah 1:10. That seems to be a strange commission. Jeremiah was a poor, despicable priest and still was set over the kingdoms as a prophet by the power of the word of God. Jeremiah attempted to reform the nations by denouncing evil and promoting God's declarations. It's God's word in our mouths that roots out, pulls down, builds, and plants. The word of God in our mouths causes everything to happen. God's word spoken through our mouths creates. We speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. The wise men of the world did not receive what the disciples taught, but rather from the Spirit of God, and not only knowledge but also utterance. They spoke of spiritual matters, matters of revelation, and the spiritual life plainly. We speak God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. It's foolishness to them, but the glory of God to the believer. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, when you speak not to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel 3:17-18. We are watchmen called to warn the people of danger. As an MP in the army, I was stationed in Germany for a while to guard a nuclear site. No, I'm not going to tell you the name of it, but I had top secret clearance. The 12 towers that surrounded the area were manned in 4-hour shifts by watchmen. One night, my friend in a tower noticed a suspicious car driving by once too often. He called down to us, and we notified the local Polizei, who pulled the car over and found grenade launchers and ammunition in the trunk. We foiled a terrorist attack and possibly saved lives by watching and speaking. A week later, a neighboring nuclear site had a tower blown up and a watchman killed. This is who we are as prophets. Sometimes, we warn the people of looming disaster. I'll play the prophet or watchman to America as an example to bring clarity to what I'm saying. Our school system. As a freshman in high school, I had a great English teacher who greatly affected my life. He was a bodybuilder from California who was the training partner of the great Franco Colombo before Arnold came to the country. As a freshman in high school, I was 5'2 and 100 pounds soaking wet, and my English teacher, Mr. Rybitsky, told me to stop eating candy and drinking soda and start eating peanut butter and bananas, drinking milk, and working out. He taught me how to train, and my life was transformed. I could never thank him enough. Teachers have the opportunity to help or destroy kids' lives. When I see books like Heather Has Two Moms in Kindergarten Curricula, my spirit grieves. When I think of filling children's extremely impressionable minds with inappropriate material that is detrimental to their emotional and physical well-being, my heart breaks. I feel that planting seeds of homosexuality at such an early age is unfathomable. I don't think it should be allowed. I feel they are teaching that there are no real rights and wrongs and then forcing children to agree by grading them on their responses. That seems like manipulation, and God calls that the spirit of witchcraft, brainwashing, like when the snake said to Eve in essence, "Don't worry. Nothing will happen if you eat the apple." God's lying. It's the picture of hypnotizing someone. I believe that many problems in society today are the direct result of our educational system's seemingly vigorous and determined attempt to dismantle any beliefs that are opposed to its own. I hate to say it, but that seems to be done with careless disregard for the precious souls it has been entrusted with. Now, of course, most teachers are beautiful human beings with a desire to be blessings to future generations, so I talk of this with tongue-in-cheek, trying not to offend them. It's mostly the system, not the people, that needs repair. The way we speak against that as prophets of the Lord is to make our voices known. We go to every school meeting and voice our concerns. We closely watch the homework to see what's being declared as truth. We band as parents and relentlessly confront destructive propaganda. It's not up to our country to do something, it's up to us. That type of education bears a striking resemblance to the Hitler regime, which filled German children's minds with anti-Semitic propaganda that enabled him to carry out one of the worst displays of ethnic cleansing the world has ever seen. That's not intended as an insult to the educational system, but a wake-up call. Why are you teaching some of these things? The following insight is designed to illuminate what is really going on in our public schools every day. England's Church of Humanity was inspired by Auguste Comte's Religion of Humanity, and it had a branch in New York in 1854. By 1870, the American version of the Church of Humanity had begun. One of the most noted and first people to be raised in this religion was David Crowley's son, Herbert. Herbert was taught these concepts at the private school he attended that taught them while he was a member of the New York City Church of Humanity, where they preached humanism. In 1915, Crowley published Progressive Democracy. A main concern of his writings was that the U.S. Constitution was fundamentally inconsistent with American democratic aspirations. He perceived the Constitution as a living constitution capable in his mind of becoming something other than what the Founding Fathers had intended. Crowley's alternative was to eliminate the Constitution and start over. David Crowley was the intellectual leader of the progressive movement. He influenced Theodore Roosevelt as well as his close friends Judge Learned Hand and Supreme Court Justice Felix Frankfurter. Crowley was one of the founders of modern liberalism in the United States. He later wrote The Promise of American Life, which received much criticism. Many feared the underlying tones of totalitarianism or fascism and were afraid that it would make America a socialist country. Our schools intertwine these beliefs of liberalism through their curriculum. The separation of church and state was implemented because our forefathers knew that these one-sided opinions of religion and thought could manipulate young minds and lead them to a foregone conclusion, which is why I chose to use the example of Hitler's regime, because that's what he did. Our schools are breaking the law every day by teaching humanism and secularism to our defenseless and impressionable children and perverting their natural way of thinking by teaching these principles as fact, not opinion, which is all they are. In 1920, Crowley wrote The Breach of Civilization, in which he condemned all of his teachings and beliefs as unrealistic. The founder of this movement condemned progressivism and liberalism as a failure. This is what they are teaching to our children. 10 more years of old voters dying and young people graduating should be enough to kiss America as we know it goodbye and allow school discipline to take over and change everything, which is the goal according to Crowley. Humanism is a religion. Its temples can be found in Le Marais, Paris, and Rio de Janeiro, Porto Alegre, and Curitiba in Brazil. Read The Church of Humanity, New York's Worshipping Positives by Gilles J. Harp for the history of the church. The Media Mafia. The movie Meet Joe Black is a good example of my next example of injustice in our country. In the movie, Bill Parrish owns Parrish Communications, a company he built from scratch. Banach wants to buy it from him and break it up and sell it to the highest bidders for a big profit. Parrish said, "I have earned the right to present the news through years of unbiased reporting and truthful analysis. They want to buy it so that anyone can say whatever they want and twist it for their own agenda. The truth is not for sale. I declare that the truth has been purchased and that we are unfortunately being force-fed continual untruths under the guise of fact. The Lord also calls this manipulation or witchcraft. We are being blinded to the truth daily through the manipulative, one-sided reporting and flagrant disregard of noteworthy events. The way we combat this as men of God, prophets of the Lord, is to watch the major news stations and write down the names of all the commercials, the sponsors, and then boycott them, telling everyone we know to do the same. Then we refuse to watch these biased productions and cancel all biased publications and news feeds. Our actions speak volumes of our discontent with the lies. This is how we speak for God and decree something is an injustice. It's not the responsibility of the country, it's up to us as citizens. I've always had a hard time voting for representatives because they've always seemed like game show hosts, you know, salesmen who promise the world and deliver nothing and insult my intelligence with their fake promises and ideals. They remind me of Killian in the movie The Running Man, who worked for the government and the media. In the movie, the media misrepresented an amazing stud named Ben Richards with lies and phony videos so they could destroy him. I feel this is what the media is doing to arguably the greatest president our great nation has ever seen. If you've ever watched a documentary on this man, you will see how he has learned much over the years from the mistakes of others. This is a brilliant man. With his amazing list of great accomplishments and devil-may-care attitude toward obstacles, he could be one of the greatest and bravest men to ever live. President Donald Trump, the GOAT. Greatest of all time. What I'm about to say is going to put me in the company of Shallow Hal, which couldn't be further from the truth, but here goes anyway. The reason this leader of the greatest country ever got my vote for president was not his previous accomplishments. I just figured I would get to see all the beautiful outfits his lovely wife would be wearing every day as our nation fawned over her through her service as the First Lady. Seriously, I didn't like the other choice at all. I chose to go with uncertainty rather than what I considered arrogant deceit. Thank God that enough of us did. What has broken my heart is the media's treatment of them. This man and women are hazarding their lives and laboring tirelessly for us. Why does the media steal that from us with their biased opinions? This amazing woman is Princess Diana, Jackie Onassis, and a runway model rolled into one. Her gracious demeanor, heart for the less fortunate, and support of her amazing husband and family sets her on a pedestal as an amazing role model for all women in this nation to emulate and become great also. All we get to see is slander because of what I consider jealous and wicked rivals. What a ripoff. In the words of John Wick 1, declaring his loss. You took that from me. You stole that from me. That is not reporting the news. We should be celebrating the great achievements and rallying in unity behind our accomplished commander-in-chief. We do that by naming those who boldly and with unrighteous intent oppose him and remove them from office before they can do any more damage. I don't feel they are representing their constituencies. To me, they're involved in a never-tiring assault to discredit this man and anyone near him and destroy him, and they are doing that in the most unscrupulous ways. Is it just me, or does something seem wrong with these people? Has some spirit possessed them? God created this great country to showcase many of His amazing attributes, one of which is the power of unity. Does anyone remember the Pledge of Allegiance? We are one nation, indivisible. I feel that God calls what is going on in the capital the spirit of division, and it should not have any part among us. I would recommend that what I am about to say be taken to heart. I have no bias for either party. I understand the right side pushing back against what it perceives are the lies of the left, and I can't blame them. It's only natural, but divisiveness is killing our country. I feel compelled by God to say that we are one family and that this is like sibling rivalry. God is just about fed up with what's going on, and this applies to both sides. This is how God has dealt with division concerning His chosen leader in the past. And it came to pass, as he, Moses, had made an end of speaking, that the ground cave asunder that was under them, Korah and all those that rebelled against God's leader. And the earth opened wider mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and their goods. They went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished. Numbers 16:31-32. That must have been amazing to see. It sounds like Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but God's justice should be feared if we arrogantly disregard Him. God loves us, and we will be an even greater country than we are now if we unite. We are all in the same family. This is not one party against another. We're like the three musketeers, all for one and one for all. We have a president who is trying to accomplish this to the best of his abilities, and he's doing a great job, and that's to say the least. So, in the words of the Staple Singers from the song Respect Yourself. If you don't give a heck about the man with the nation in his hand. Y'all. Just get out the way and let the gentleman do his thing. Our nation voted him into office. Please help him do his job or get out of his way. How are we causing division, and what are we doing to promote this agenda against God's elected man of power for the hour? We should take heed where we stand for America lest we fall. Remember Korah. In the previous scripture of the Watchman, we are told that if we don't give warning when we see these injustices, the guilt and consequences of the people who are judged will be required at our hands, so I'm simply saving my own soul by saying these things. We should heed God's warning. You can keep promoting division in your blatant disregard of God's word, but I'm not. I'm just trying to give clear warning by saying, look out, something's coming if you keep acting like that. I felt this scripture impressed itself on me and is a little unnerving. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, and by good words and fair speeches, they, deceive the hearts of the simple, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Hebrews 16:17-20. The word that jumped out at me, unnerved me, and sent a shiver up my spine was shortly. I feel that shortly division will be judged. In this passage, God was referred to as the God of peace, not the God of wrath, the God of judgment, or the God of war, which He most definitely is. Only unity can bring any real lasting peace. Division is the archenemy of peace. God desires to bring peace to our country, and this is the way He accomplishes it. Our country is being split right down the middle, and our future will be bleak if we continue this way. For our own sakes, it's time to drop this incessant bickering and allow God to bring real peace to our country. In the words of Neo standing before the machine God and responding to the question, "What do you want?" Peace. In the words of John Wick while retrieving his car, who pours the drinks and demands the toast? Peace. Can a nation such as ours even know peace? Why not? I had no intention of putting any of these opinions of mine into this blog, but it seems to have taken on a mind of its own. Much of what I'm saying has come to me as I have endeavored to persevere with the desire God put in my heart. I'm digging deep into the Word of God to truly understand His heart and am attempting with all my might to adhere to what I'm discovering. I'm being changed into this image I am beholding and simply sharing it. I don't claim to know anything except Jesus, and I'm just trying to figure out what God wants me to do as a man of God. I don't want my life to pass me by and waste this opportunity I've been given to trust and believe in God. In God we trust. -1